Just kind of tear apart some different things that Paul thought was absolutely important. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Paul, tell us what you really think. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Johns and Jambres, we're going to get to them in a minute, I don't even know if I said their names right. I've seen so many pronunciations of their names. I just thought I'd throw something out on a whim there. Opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. I love how Paul doesn't leave Timothy there with those encouraging words. He concludes it with this, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Now, if you're anything like me, I had a really hard time figuring out who Johns and Jambres were. I looked in my digital concordance, and their name came up in Scripture in the verse I just read. I was like, that's not very helpful. These two men opposed Moses at some point in Moses' history, and I need another verse. Thank you very much, concordance. And I looked at my footnote in my Bible, which I've been prone to do these last number of months, and lo and behold, there was a footnote in my Bible next to these two men's names. And the footnote referred me to Exodus chapter 7. And I thought, well, why in the world is it referring me to a scripture when their names didn't appear anywhere else except for just now? In Exodus chapter 7 is when Moses appears before Pharaoh for the first time, and he has his staff with him, and the staff turns into a serpent. The other magicians throw their staffs down, and they turn into snakes, and then Moses' snake has dinner and picks his up again. Tradition had lent itself to believing that these are two of those sorcerers from Egypt. And I thought, well, that's interesting. Very rarely do you find names that sneak into Scripture that would be turned over to tradition, because if it's in the Bible, guess what? That's what their names were. It's not tradition. It's, yeah, that's their names. And so upon further looking, I saw in a concordance that I have that's quite extensive that almost right away when the Israelites were in the desert wandering around, there was oral tradition in that group that had identified these two men and that time when Moses was able to throw his staff down and God turned it into that serpent. So this is more than just verbal tradition. And if I could say this, because it made it into the Bible through the anointing of the Holy Spirit while Paul was writing, that's their names. How's that? Is everybody okay? So I say all that because this is pretty important, because the idea behind these two is that these two men opposed Moses. But they not only opposed Moses, they opposed what God was going to do for the Israelites that were in slavery. They opposed the concept. Their goal and their purpose in existence was to prove to Pharaoh not to let the Israelites go, because watch now, their God, the Jehovah God, was a false God. We can do everything that they can do. That's what these two men, that's what their purpose was to oppose not just Moses, but what he was doing through the power of God. Let's put it into perspective. What does Paul say? He says, the wicked of the coming days of the end times are going to have the same spirit as these two men. They're going to oppose God setting people free from captivity. These two carry a spirit of slavery, because that's what they wanted. That was their end goal. These two carry a spirit of slavery. So watch what happens in our current time right now is a spirit of slavery. A spirit of slavery is descending upon our nation. And what we see here is that these the anointing, so to speak, that is moving forward with God's plan, there is always going to be something that's going to counteract what God is doing, especially when it comes to the point of setting someone free. And so these two were, that's the spirit that they carry. I want to just take a moment real quickly and head back to something. The opposition that's coming in, that's one of the signs that Paul refers to. I could go ahead and just list off all of his letters, but we'll just say the Pauline epistles, Romans. This is something that comes back to a sign of demonic oppression. There's one sin that always kind of rises to the top, and that's sexual sin. When they refer to the signs of the time, one of the things that's brought out is these will be like the days of Noah. What was happening in the time of Noah? Horrific sexual sins were happening in the times of Noah. It even goes so far to say this, is it written here in the Gospels, it says, it would actually be better for the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was happening then? Without going into too much detail, two angels show up on the scene, and the people of that city want them to be brought out, and they want to have sexual relations with those two. That's what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Depraved minds. And then the word that's coming down from that is that this level of sexual oppression is going to increase. Words like adultery are used in what is the relationship with the church to God. What's happening to the church in the end times is there's a segment of the church that prostitutes itself out to the evil whims of the world. That's the terminology. And so when we get really specific about what's taking place, God is not afraid to just use straight up, this is spiritual prostitution. And that's something that we are seeing on an incredible level here in our country. Sexual immorality is at an all-time high. And you say, well, how can you say that? Because I think I shared this with you not too long ago. I would guarantee you that every single household represented in here today has one of these. Maybe not just one. Maybe you got two. Who am I kidding? If there's two people in your house, there's a good chance you've got five of these laying around somewhere. This has been the key to getting godlessness on a regular basis into the homes of people's lives. Amen. This right here. Now, I don't know how many, maybe it sounds like I am. But I'm not tooting my own horn here. But I don't know how many of you would be willing to just randomly come up here and plug your cell phone in and let the screen pop up in the church. Okay? So just so you know, there's some of you that would be like, okay, I can't get this to work. I wonder if somebody would just come up here and just plug their cell phone into the screen for me so I can use theirs. Be like, this was the worst day ever to come to church. So I just want you to know that we're at a place right now where sexual immorality is no longer just on the billboard when you're driving down the street. I can remember when probably one of the most scandalous billboards I had ever seen was, I lived for 10 years in Syracuse, New York, and we had to take four-lane highways to a lot of places where I was going, and you're driving down the street, and there's these giant billboards. And I can remember my dad saying, just keep your eyes on the road, son. Just keep your eyes on the road, son. Right? And don't look around at the billboards. That's where it was. When you're going through the grocery aisles and then you come to check out, you're like, okay, we can't look all around at the different magazines that are going on. But now, right in our own pockets, it comes and comes and comes. It's tearing apart families. It's breaking relationships. Sexual sin is addictive. And anyone who has suffered from any type of addiction, you know this, you can control an addict. You can control an addict. You can slowly feed to them the thing that they need. You can withhold it if they're not doing something that you want them to do. And then as a reward, you can slowly open that door. Again, there's nothing addictive about serving God. It's a commitment. You don't say, boy, am I really addicted to worship. You don't say that. You want to come and you want to worship. Boy, am I addicted to Scripture. Maybe somebody has said that. I've never heard anybody say that before. They say, I can't wait to get into the presence of the Lord. I can't wait to open up the Word of God. There is nothing addictive about God. It is commitment and desire to be in His presence. God does not function in the realm of addiction. That's not what He does. And so that could be your first clue if something is of the Lord or not, is are you addicted to it? There's a good chance if you're addicted, it's not from God. The enemy wants us addicted. That's what he wants. He wants a people that are addicted to the things around them, and they can't do without it, and their life is in turmoil unless they get that thing that they need. It's powerful. It's powerful. Maybe you as parents have thought, boy, if I could just do this thing differently when it comes to computers and cell phones and smartphones and all the things that were going on. Understand this, we didn't know. I mean, what was the thing that you did when you handed your 13-year-old a cell phone for the first time? It's like, you can get a hold of me anytime. Now I know how I can get it. Wasn't it for safety? Wasn't it for knowing? Wasn't it just a peace of mind? How many of you have a peace of mind now, knowing what your student holds in their hand? Right? So what's happening is exactly, watch this, you just have to grab onto this for a second. What's happening is exactly what the Bible said. That's what's happening. Okay? And as we look at these scriptures, look at these, some of these, as we just highlight them real quickly as I go through them again. It's like they're going to be, people are lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, heartless, unappeasable, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. We're supposed to avoid such people. But here's the thing that really stood out to me. But they will not get very far. They will not get very far. Why? Because their folly will be plain. So I want to take a moment with you this morning and see why in the world did Paul go into 19 different ways that the enemy was going to be infiltrating this time. And so I want to be able to see that there's this purpose behind these lists. Anytime there's a list in scripture, I'm like, there's definitely purpose behind. He wasn't just throwing out what I think we call today like word salad. He wasn't just, maybe one of these things will speak to him. There is purpose behind every single one of them. And that the one of the main reasons that he's using all of this for is to explain the full spectrum of sin. Because I believe that some of these things that we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks is that there's going to be a point at which we get to a particular topic, and there might be some justification of in you as to why that particular thing is present in your own life. But can you see that there's a good chance that while I was going through some of the things that were in that list, one of them hit pretty close to home. As we're going through a list like that. And so what Paul is doing in this particular verse is he's laying out the full spectrum of what sin is. If you have a friend that is an eye doctor, eventually you get into conversation about different things. We've had eye issues in our family, and so we've had various types of things. And many of you know that a number of years ago, our youngest had a surgery that just kind of straightened up some things, and glorious things were happening. When Sophia got out of surgery and was able to start using her eyes, one of the things that she began to do, she's like, the rocks are round. They have a depth, and she was always looking at them as just like circles on a piece of paper, and things began to have depth to them, and she could see over here and see over there. And that's what Paul is doing. in this section of Scripture. He's saying it's not just this, you know, it's not just this narrow lane that the enemy travels in. The enemy is traveling on a 16-lane highway at breakneck speeds. He comes around seeking whom he may devour. And so he's going to use all means necessary to do this. So what happens is that when we get into this, we're going to find out that people who choose this lane of immorality that Paul lays out for us is that what they're doing is they've got this complete takeover of their character and of their existence. And Paul says these things are going to ramp up in these last days. The other thing that he's doing here is that he does this to express God's feelings about immorality. As he's going through this list, there's no question that what he's about to do, he's about to unveil or reveal to us that God actually hates those things. So he's listing them all off, and it's very clear that everything that's on that list are things that God hates, that God is against. Or even to stick with the theme of how he started out with John's and Jambres, is he's saying these things oppose God. These things oppose God. And it's one thing to say, I've got some things in my life that aren't exactly in line with Scripture and I'm working on it, but then to think, there's something in my life that opposes God. Now we've just crossed into a different realm, haven't we? It's not, okay, this isn't something I need to work on, eventually get to and figure it out, and what can I... This, I actually have something existent within me that opposes God with that same spirit. So what he's doing here is he's doing this to express God's feelings about immorality. Paul wants Timothy to understand that God hates immorality and will judge it severely. We have reached a disturbing era which many parents have no regard for their very own offspring. Men have no regard for their wives. Many have fallen into pornography and other sexual addictions. Women have lost their commitment to their family. This was something that was unheard of when I was a kid, for a mom to leave their children. And more and more and more, you're hearing that side of it. It was sad and heartbreaking and terrible when any family would break for any reason at all. But more and more, you're seeing this balance of men taking off, and next thing you know, women are taking off. And it's just like everything is in play now. And so what we're seeing is that over the past half century, there's been this corrosion, kind of this film that is setting over what we would understand as like the family and what the family means and how the family functions. And when Paul is listing that off, one of the things he's talking about is that this disrespect level, but it's not only from the kids to the parents. What we're seeing now is it's also the parents to the kids, with no regard. Barron shared one of, if you missed last week and you weren't here to hear Dr. Barron share with us about what it means to neglect a generation, put that at the top of your list to go and listen to that message. It's on our website. I would encourage you to go. That's not a shameless plug for our website. It's, you got to hear that message and hear what the Lord had laid on his heart, because there's something there when a generation willfully neglects the generation that's after them. And I think that we have seen the repercussions of that in our country, because we've often heard it, you know, the removal of prayer from schools is often like a starting point. But it even goes prior to that. It's like when religion became the goal and not relationship with Jesus Christ. Because nobody wanted to be, nobody. You can search history out. Nobody wants to be a part of a religion. Nobody. As soon as you start talking relationship, that's what changes lives. And there's a point in our own history where relationship with Christ began to turn into religion. And let's get up and go to church. Many of you may have heard, because that's what we do on Sunday. Or that's what we do at Christmas. Or that's what we do at Easter. Or that, you know, it's Father's Day, so let's get up and go. Actually, it's the other way around from recent history that I've heard, is we go to church on Sunday for Mother's Day, and then the dad goes and plays golf or fishing on Sunday morning while his family comes to church. Okay, are we done? There's been an identity crisis that has set in. And I believe that one of the things that needs to be clearly made to this generation that's right on our heels is that God hates immorality. And it has, the thing that disturbs me about it is those things have become political. And there is nothing political about immorality. That is not politics. Politics are, do you want to pay more taxes or less taxes? Politics are, you know, do we go to war against the country or do we not? That's politics. Somehow politics snaked its way into the social environment. And so now if you think on a particular construct, well, then you're this political person and you're that political person. And isn't that the way the enemy would work? Is to isolate us even as a people. Because there's probably some of you in this room that would say we're in one vein when it comes to politics, and some of you are in another vein when it comes to politics. But moral and social issues are not political. They're eternal. They're eternal. And I want you to see that what's happened is that the enemy has kidnapped the concept of morality and put it into a political construct. And that's wrong. I mean, that now what do? Well, you can't think that way. You're a whatever. Or you do think that way, therefore you fit into this category. And it's like, no. I'm reading Scripture, and Scripture says not to do these things. It has nothing to do with my politics. We live in an age with no moral restraints. There are perverted values, there's misplaced loyalties, and there's thoughtless acts. And this is where we are today. And I'm not saying this to go to bring it. I'm hoping that this isn't depressing you. What I'm doing is I'm kind of laying things out for you to let you know this is the society and culture that, watch this, God decided in all of history to bring you to this place, in this time, in this moment in history. You are here at this moment. So instead of wallowing in depression, I would say, all right, God, I love you. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. And you have stuck me in one of the stinkiest times in history. What are we going to do now? Right? What are we going to do now? And I believe that God is looking for a people that would gravitate more and more towards that God-centered, godly lifestyle. Not religious, godly. So what we see in this scripture is there are four categories that he kind of puts things in. We're going to look at them real quickly here together. There's four categories of immorality that are listed out in that scripture. The first one is the exaltation of self. And so in this, we kind of see this elevation of self. And I don't need to spend too much time on this because social media is the silver platter that this is handed out on. I mean, it's wild. It's absolutely wild. I had a chance to see kind of a parody of what selfies would have looked like when I was a kid, because that was something that never happened. You never got to see the person who was holding the camera. Ever. Why do I know that? My dad was the camera holder, and we have very few pictures of my dad. My dad was the video guy, and my dad was famous when he would hit record on the video. He was the eternal narrator. We are now at Niagara Falls, and it is a beautiful day here today, and oh boy, the weather is just, oh, and there's Helen. Isn't she just beautiful? Let me zoom in on Helen. You know, there's Phil hanging off the, oh, somebody get my son. He's about to fall in now. That's not a real clip. That didn't happen. But, you know, that was my dad. You didn't see my dad. you heard my dad and you saw the efforts that he was doing. And my dad had one of those Nikon, if I'm saying the name right, but he one of those long lens. Can you imagine even what, you know, a selfie would look like with a wide-angle lens on it? It's like, you know, it's got it resting on his forehead. There I am. There's a selfie. Because it used to be wrong to celebrate your own successes. It used to, what was the norm was to celebrate what you saw other people doing, wasn't it? I can remember as a kid when I was playing basketball in our pickup leagues. I played in a rec center, and I wasn't a good basketball player. Don't please, just because I said I played, I pretty much just held a position that made sure the bench didn't go anywhere while the rest of the kids were playing. And I wasn't a bench warmer. I would hold the bench down. I mean, you know, rickety little thing in our Y at the time. And so I played basketball as a little kid. But one thing that was discouraged was celebrating your own success on the basketball court. It just wasn't encouraged. We would get together and we would celebrate as a team. But we wouldn't, like, you know, shoot one, because there was no three-point line, so you wouldn't shoot one from the top of the key and make it, and then run along the bench of the other team going, the coach would pull you right off the court if you did that. You would not do that. It's encouraged now to celebrate your own successes. And sports have kind of changed it, but socially a lot of things have taken place. The problem isn't that people love themselves. Rather, it's that the love of themselves have superseded their love for God. Because I'm a pretty self-confident guy. So that's it right there. But I don't go, well, maybe to my wife I brag a little bit. Because I still have to convince her that I'm a decent, no, I'm just kidding. Every once in a while she's like, what did I get myself into? No. She's not. She loves me. She tells me that all the time. She's a great wife. But I was about to say something that I don't do, and I just remembered I did it the other day. But it was with her, not with you guys. But, you know, when I get a particular grade in my classes or something, I don't take it and, you know, make sure everybody gets to see it. None of you, for all you know, I could be failing, barely making it. But what we have to make sure that we do is that we celebrate our successes through saying, watch this, but for the grace of God. That's where our success is that God is the one who is guiding me and leading me. So that's what's been transferring is it's not so much that people love themselves. I think it's important for you to have a healthy respect of who you are. We're not talking about, okay, now as a Christian, I need to be all depressed. No. But just understand this, that my successes have very little to nothing to do about me. They have to do about the greatness of God. So the exaltation of self is one. Another one is the rejection of authority. And boy, you can start, when I looked at this, you could start splitting hairs all over the place. Because, you know, there's some people that are like, well, we have to stand against tyrants. And we have to, well, I don't know about you, but I've never had to stand against a tyrant. Any of you involved in the Revolutionary War? Anybody in the silver sneakers? No? Okay. Just making sure. I didn't want to leave anybody out. Give me a second. That was pretty good. But so we can start to talk about things and say, this, I've faced this battle and I've done this and I've gone down this direction. But the reality is that when we talk about this authority, what it is the authority that's being bucked right now is God's ordained authority as the creator of the universe. And even the laws that make sense to us right now in our nation, when you reduce them down, they came from the Bible. Without the Bible, we wouldn't even have law and order. Where would it come from? What would justify it? Who's to say this thing is wrong and this thing is right? Where does that balance come from? It comes from the Bible because the Bible carries authority, not because the Bible is anything in and of itself. It was written by the very finger of God. That's where the authority comes from. And so what better authority to go against than the authority of the ordained Jehovah God of the universe? And that's what we're seeing. Is immorality is at an all-time high because there is just a blanket rejection of anything that has anything to do with God. Blanket rejection. People will reject authority in the last days, Paul says. They're going to disobey their parents. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The Antichrist is actually called the lawless one. If that doesn't wake you up, the Antichrist is called the lawless one. Whose laws would he be going against? The enforcement code of Titusville? No, he is going against the laws of this universe that were set in place by its creator. What is authority and where does it come from and who has it? All of these things are simply answered in the pages of Scripture. Another one that Paul points out, another group that he puts it in, is that there's going to be a rejection of moral standards. And we've seen it, the scales are tipping. I mean, and it's not only that what was wrong is now right. It's what was wrong has to be right or you will be persecuted for thinking another way. That's when you know something is completely switched. It's like, it's not to the point where I say, okay, you do what you want to do and I'll do what I want to do. No, now I'm villainized if I do anything that opposes your supposed right to break laws and to go against the things that are of nature, that are set in place by God. I am actually persecuted for holding my values at any level. That's a huge shift in what we're talking about, because it used to be, you know, back at, you know, we could quote a time of politics in our lives is some things that were coming out that for Clinton, it was like, you know, don't ask, don't tell. You exist and will exist and everybody will be fine. But now that's no longer good enough. It's like, not only do I have to exist, but you have to celebrate me. You have to allow me to come to the top and be celebrated above everyone else. So the rejection of moral standards is more than just saying, I'm going to do whatever. Because Paul warned us that there would be despisers of good. Abstinence, I'm going to read a quote to you right now that's from the website of Planned Parenthood. Are you ready? Listen to this. Abstinence is the only 100% effective way to prevent the spread of STDs. Quote from Planned Parenthood. Guess who knew that a long time ago? Guess who's never had to worry about spreading an STD? Okay? The only reason that you have to worry about spreading an STD is because of a morality decision that was made. And those are the kinds of things that Paul is referring to, because he even says, against such things, there is no law. Boom. I'll take it. Thank you. There is no law against these things. There's nothing that has to be disclosed or worried about. And listen to this. Going all the way back to 2008. Way back. 2008, right? So back in 2008, there was a band called the Jonas Brothers. Okay? And some of you may remember this because now this is like me talking about New Kids on the Block. It's like, oh my goodness, you know. But so the Jonas Brothers, something that they did is they made an appearance on a talk show. And just as always, they're just kind of talking about various things and all that kind of stuff. And next thing they know, which took the host by surprise, they start talking about some moral convictions that they have. And they declare that they are abstaining from any sexual activity until they get married on live television. And they're going, humana, humana, humana. They're over there talking, you know, the host is like, what is this? You're rock stars.
Rock stars don't do that. Rock stars hold the biggest parties on the block. Rock stars do all these kind of, and there they are sitting there. And watch this. They got lambasted by the media. I mean, they were instantly villainized for just making that declaration. That was in 2008. And here we are in 2023, where to even mention something like that, again, would be slated into, oh, that's where you are politically. It's like, no, that is a moral standard. I want you to see that the rejection of this is not so much as saying, this is now going to be my new pocket of belief. What happens is that you must begin to think this way. And when I was a kid, I read a book called The Animal Farm that hypothesized about stuff like this. And you're like, well, that'll, I wonder what communist country that's going to happen in. You know, as a student, you're sitting there going, that'll never happen here. That's crazy. Well, those poor people that live in some other country far away from here, that's going to be difficult for them. And you see the prophetic value of some of the things that are going on there. The next thing that's going to happen is this vicious and unloving atmosphere that is just being spewed all the time. Just like what I was saying, what happened with the Jonas Brothers, is that as soon as you declare any level of morality, there is not a, oh, well, that's good for you and this is good for me. There is an actual vicious attack that comes against any stand of morality. There is no live and let live, and you have your ideologies, and I have my ideologies. That was kind of the culture that a lot of us grew up in, is that we knew these things were out there, and hey, you know, I don't agree with it, but you know, it's not bothering me in my sphere of influence. So do your thing, I'll do mine. And now it's this: if you think any other way, we're coming after you, we're going to attack you, we're going to oppose you. Just like that spirit of opposition that Moses faced when his whole purpose was to set free the people of Israel. There's an opposition that's standing against any level of morality. Paul says people in the last days will be disloyal, unloving, and verbally vicious. And we live in a culture with an entire media industry dedicated to gossip. And they don't care whose lives they destroy. It's an entire business now of finding anyone and anything. There's people, that's how they're employed, is find out a way that you can destroy this person. It started out in our political atmosphere because it was, here's Billy, this guy, and here's Jimmy over here. And Jimmy says, you know, instead of taking it at face value and going against each other politically, in the back, he's got a war room of, let's find out what happened in his background. Let's bring it to the surface. Let's not only beat him politically, let's destroy him as a human being. There's people that actually take home a paycheck because that's what they do. It's a completely different atmosphere. One of the top goals in media is to disgrace and embarrass anyone that they disagree with, or all they don't even have to disagree with, they just have to dislike them. And that's their goal. So we see an exaltation of self. We see a rejection of authority. We see rejection of moral standards and this vicious, unloving cycle that we're in. I'm going to close with the counteraction of those, and I just ask you to bear with me. I do not want to stop here. That would be would you agree that's a terrible place to stop? So let's just kind of go through a couple of these things together. The reverse of that is if I'm dealing with this self-centered lifestyle, then what I need to be able to do is I need to have the exaltation of Christ over me. I need to be making sure that what I'm doing is not exalting self. I must decrease so that he may increase. Amen? That's the idea behind being a follower of Christ, is that I'm not trying to do some things that would bring me to the surface. Instead, what I'm doing is I'm living my life in such a way that would elevate the glory of God. Let them see you, and on that day, because of that, they will exalt God, not Phil. God's the one that's going to get the glory. God's the one who's going to get the praise, not me. Not because of anything I've done. You're not here because of anything I've done. You're here because of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. If you're here for anything that I've done, I'm sorry. Don't. First and foremost, don't do that to me. I can't handle it. Listen to what Peter says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says, be clothed with humility. What a concept. He says, we have to make a choice to clothe ourselves. How many of you are, I'm so glad that you chose to clothe yourselves this morning. Right? But this idea of clothing ourselves in humility, it's a choice. It's a choice. And I believe that in that choice, ungodly people are going to clothe themselves one way and godly people are going to clothe themselves another. And we have to be able to get to that point to where ungodliness is recognized wholesale on what's taking place, not because of politics. I need Jesus, so I'm going to praise and worship him as my first act. I want to only be visible in the background of what God is doing. Obviously, Scripture talks about being hands and feet, but it's all about exaltation of Christ. The other thing is that if I'm going to reject authority, what's the counter to that? It's submitting to God's authority. And it's recognizing that if the culture is pulling me in this direction of rejecting everything that is sound and good and what makes me visible as a person that, you know, that you go to my vlog or you go to whatever and you're like, I really like that person. They're going against the machine and all this kind of the rejection of authority. What's the opposite of that? Is I'm going to submit to God's authority. I'm just going to do that. And by that submission, I have to recognize this. I'm under authority. Remember the centurion that came to Jesus. One of the first things out of his mouth as he said, I'm under authority. People around me are under my authority. I understand that. And what he was saying is this thing that my servant girl has that you won't ever lay eyes on, Jesus. You're never going to lay eyes on this servant. But I understand that this thing that is afflicting my servant right now, you have authority over that. And all you have to do is say the word. And she'll be healed. A Roman centurion understood what it meant to be under authority. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing out of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus understood authority. So we have this exaltation of self. Let's exalt God. We have this rebellious atmosphere. Let's submit to the authority of God. Understand that morality comes from somewhere, and there's no other document on planet Earth that carries a better understanding of how human beings can coexist with each other than Scripture. No other document on planet Earth has affected so many different cultures of how they live, how they treat one another. And to say, well, why can't I go over and take that thing from my neighbor? And the answer can't be because I said so. That only works when you're talking to a five-year-old. I said so. There. End of story. We're not going to have a debate about it. But when you start talking about morality, it's like, what is the authority that says that I can't conduct myself in the way that I want to? That's because there's an umbrella of authority, not over my life, but over the universe. And if it wasn't for his authority, our planet would be crashing into all kinds of things. We would have the earth wouldn't have made it one time around the sun without the authority and plan and sovereignty of God. You don't believe me? Look at all the stuff that they're getting on. You know, we were just talking about telescopes. One of the things that they see that's, oh, it's so beautiful. Did you see that planet? It crashed into another planet. And I'm like, beautiful? Don't we live on a planet? I don't want to see a planet smashing into another planet. God's authority is what brings order, not just to my life, but to the entirety of the universe. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then Jesus says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you to do? So here's this authority. To counter the spirit of this age, we must accept, believe, and rely on and live according to the precepts that are in Scripture. I know that some of you might say, well, man, you sound like my dad now. Well, good, it's Father's Day. There. The Word of God is the inspired Word. The first... I want to make sure I get this clearly across, is that the first thing that people saw that was written by God were those Ten Commandments. Scripture tells us that he etched it into the stone with his finger. I want you to see something, that those Ten Commandments weren't so that we would be lorded over, oh man, life is going to, it can't do anything, can't have any fun. Every single one of those things protect you from something. Every single one of them. You know, there's a famous cartoon that you see a guy who's jumping. He's like, you can't put me in a fence. You can't fence me. And the guy standing behind him says, that's not a fence. That's a guardrail. And over he goes. Everything that's in Scripture that is directing and guiding us isn't to keep us from having fun. It protects us and saves us from something. The Bible is the moral standard. And then also what can be a mark of us, and this is the final one, loving others loyally and sacrificially. I think that we wouldn't have to go into much detail. This is something that is completely missing from our society today. Is we need to be able to love people loyally and sacrificially. And Jesus did it so perfectly, because I often hear as a pastor, you know, sometimes people are like, well, Jesus loved this person and that person and he was all accepting. That's not true. You have to be able to point to a verse in the Bible then that shows me when Jesus was faced with a sin and he left that sin alone. That never happened. Ever. When Jesus saw sin, he dealt with it. And he released that person in better condition than when he found him. That's loving. That's loyal. And what? The most sacrificial thing that he did was he gave his life. I want you to see that the situation that we find ourselves in, that Scripture is not a tool that I can use to justify my sin, because every page that I turn, there's going to be another verse that I have to explain how come that verse goes against the statement that I just told you. But when you just take Scripture and you say, this is what the Bible says, guess what I don't have to do? I don't have to explain anything to you. The Scriptures speak for themselves. I'm not reading between the lines. I'm not saying, well, this is how we get around that verse. And there's whole conferences of religion that sit down as think tanks to figure out how they can get around what the Bible says. And Paul says, avoid these people. That's what he says to do. You say, well, that sounds unloving. It's protecting. Because who is he talking about? Think about it very clearly. He's not talking about the unrighteous. He's talking about people who pose as righteous. And if they pose as righteous and they twist the word of God, there's no question asked. Every time that illustration is used, the Holy Spirit follows it with, avoid such people. Not the ungodly. I mean, the ungodly, if we avoid the ungodly, that's not right. We're supposed to be loving and kind. Sinful people need to hear the word of God. But as soon as somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ and it's okay that I sin like crazy, the Bible says, avoid such people. We have to be willing to exalt God above ourselves at all costs. We have to be willing to sacrificially love those around us. We have to submit to the authority of God. And this one, I kind of redid the order a little bit because I wanted to say this one last. The Bible is the moral authority in this universe because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not some guy going, okay, how am I going to straighten these people out? The Holy Spirit is inspiring them. This morning, my entire goal was to let you see the times that we're in are shaky. Yes, they are. But time and time again, Scripture points us to the saving grace. What was the unique thing about the days of Noah? God saved Noah. God saved him. We're here because he did so. What's the amazing things about the time of Sodom and Gomorrah? God pulled Lot. Resistance and all. Lot wasn't in there going, we got to get out of here. What are you waiting for? He was like, don't forget the China. He was, oh, we got to do this one other. Kicking and screaming. God saved him. How has the Bible defined Noah? As someone who loved God, served God. Lot, not so much. A little kind of a different description of where Lot was. But here's what we find out. God is merciful. God is merciful. And he would desire that none would be lost. All of us to be saved. And I've told you this before. Every second that we're here, there's another soul coming into the kingdom of God. So how do we pray? God, come quickly. The sooner he comes, someone else might not give their lives to him. Delay, all this depravity, and who knows what's going to happen. How do we pray? Listen, are you ready? Your will be done. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I love that right now. Oh, that's it's not fun to just have sustaining provision. But that's what it is. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Do you see how Jesus put that in there? It's not only that my sins are going to be forgiven, but I'm forgiving others just as Christ has forgiven me. Watch this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Come on, church. That's the God that we serve. That's the place that we come to. I want you to stand with me this morning. I know that some of you here this morning might be saying, boy, we didn't get really into that end time stuff. That's because we have to be just like the men of Issachar. We have to understand where we are. What is the place that we're in? And I fully believe that as we approach some of the text that we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks, it's extremely important to understand where we are. But not only where we are, where God is taking us. And it's not an exclusive club. Because it is for everyone, but the problem is the road is narrow, and because of that narrow road, few choose to follow it. But God is gracious. He's not slow as some think of slowness. His timing is perfect, amen? Father, we come before you this morning, grateful for your word. And Lord, I know that we've uncovered a lot of things and we've talked about a lot of things this morning, but the greatest point of all is that, Father, we have surrendered our hearts to you. And even in that state of sinfulness that Paul tells us that while we were still in sin, Christ died for us. And Father, we receive that fully and afresh today. God, I ask that each one would go from this place this morning knowing what you've called them to, knowing how you can encourage them, knowing that you have sent the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to guide us through these times, not to leave us wandering around without a leader, without a God. Father, we worship you, we focus on you, and we ask for your will to be done. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.